My prayer is that this morning, God would bless each of us with a special awareness of His great love. Each of you are special today in that God saw fit to send His only Son just for you because He loved you that much. Appreciate the presence of each one here, and I'd like to give a special welcome to Sean and Sherry. They have really been special to us. We have grown to love them, especially their children, who have spent a lot of time in our home. The title of the message today is Seeing and Believing. 1 month ago, the family and friends of Brother Sam Miller met here for a funeral service. The assigned text for the message was John 6, 35 to 40, the scripture that was read in the opening. Due to an oversight, the sermon was not recorded. And at the suggestion of some in the family, I was asked to consider sharing the message with the whole congregation, not as a funeral sermon, but as a message appropriate for a Sunday service. I can't say that I ever was directed in that manner to bring a message before, but we trust God to work today through His Spirit. Do you believe Jesus when He said, "I am the bread of life"? "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Here are two simple things everyone understands: hunger and thirst. What do you do when you are hungry? You eat. And if you keep on eating regularly, you will never hunger. What do you do when you are thirsty? You get a drink. And if you keep on drinking, you will never thirst. Apply that in a spiritual aspect. To come to Jesus is to partake of that spiritual sustenance. Jesus will not refuse those who come, and those who come to Jesus have been given to Him by the Father. Later in the chapter, Jesus said in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." The analogy of physical bread being eaten and ingested into the body with the nutrients being used by the body system to sustain life is essential to understanding what takes place when we partake of the living bread, the bread of life. Physical food is needed for life. Without it, we soon weaken and eventually perish. Likewise, spiritual food, the bread of life, is needed for spiritual life. Without it, we will have no life, and we will perish in the eternal state of suffering and separation from the only source of spiritual life. There are millions of people on the earth today who are dead spiritually, because they are disconnected from the only source of spiritual life. Spiritual life is obtained only through Jesus. As the bread of life, He must become part of us. We must assimilate the spiritual nourishment into our very being. His life must fill us and give us power. A true believer, think about this, has the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of him. Jesus is eternal, and that life is eternal. It never ends. What do we need to obtain this life that is eternal? The key verse in this passage is verse 40, where Jesus gives a conditional twofold promise. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The promises Jesus made in verse 40 have two conditions: seeing the Son and believing in him. I don't think we here question that point. And so let's look at those. First, everyone who sees the Son. What is involved there? How can we see Jesus today? Is that possible? Is that condition possible for us to fulfill? This August, 41 years ago, as a single person, I came alone to a revival service held in this building. I was a visitor. This was not my place that I attended church. To be honest, my motive for coming was not to hear the sermon. It was not to experience the fellowship or to seek revival. I came to see someone. I came with a vision, actually, that went beyond mere eyesight. The seeing involved something that I hoped and prayed would change my life. I sat near the back of the auditorium and was alert to everyone who came in those back doors. And then she walked in and sat with some other girls. I saw Jane Yeo. But what I really saw was something more. After the service, I bid my time, and then very nervously took the opportunity to ask her out on a date. Yesterday, 38 years ago, there was a service held here at Pleasant Hill that was the fulfillment of what I saw at that revival meeting. The June 22nd service began at 2:30, and I was standing right here in front of the audience. At the end of the service, I was facing toward my new wife. I saw her as I never did before. We were now one. God had joined us together. And what I saw 3 years before that wedding date became reality, because I believed in my heart that God was directing me to my life partner. Seeing involved a life relationship. How can we see Jesus right now? Could I share with you how I think this is very possible? We, first of all, can see Jesus through the eye of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." To the believer, spiritual eyesight makes the unseen visible and real. Just as the room you are in and the people who are surrounding you. Even though you have not seen Jesus with your physical eyes, you have the same opportunity to see him spiritually as those who saw him when he walked on the face of the earth. In fact, you have a greater blessing, I believe, than those people who saw him with their physical eyes. In John 20:29, Jesus, after his resurrection, spoke to one of his disciples and said, "Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." To the person who believes, Jesus is reality. There is no skepticism. There is no uncertainty. There is no reservation. He is real. He is genuine. He is alive, and he is present through the eye of faith. Secondly, we can see Jesus by considering his life and death. Hebrews 12:1-3, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Also in Hebrews, we read chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." He came, he died, he arose, he ascended, and he's coming again. We see that by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I found it interesting as well to ponder Jesus' answer when some made the request to see him. They wanted to see him with their physical eyes. And you know what he told them? I'll give you the background. It's found in John 12:20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." That was his answer. Simply put, Jesus told those who wanted to see him to do the following: give up your life, die to self, gain eternal life, bear fruit, follow me by serving me. And there where I am, there you will be. And then and only then will you truly see me. It involves an intimate life relationship to truly see Jesus. Through the eye of faith, looking unto Jesus and being his servant, we can see Jesus today. Just as real if he parted the doors to this auditorium and walked down this aisle. The second condition in the promise Jesus made in John 6 is that we must believe in him. We must see him and we must believe in him. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Personal belief in Jesus is the other requirement for everlasting life. What a person truly believes will affect his life. And if he truly believes in Jesus, it will change his life. The content of belief must be personal and active. Years ago, Jonathan Whitfield was preaching to coal miners in England. And he asked one man, "What do you believe?" And his response was, "Well, I believe the same as the church." "And what does the church believe?" "Well, they believe the same as me." Seeing he was getting nowhere, Whitfield said, "And what is it that you both believe?" "Well, I suppose the same thing," was his answer. I would hope our Christianity has more depth than what was verbalized by that coal miner. Believing is exercising faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It is accepting who he is, what he has done, what he has said, and obeying what he asks. True belief is active and life-changing. It is far more than mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God. James 2:19 tells us that the devils also believe and tremble. We only truly believe what moves us to action. A number of years ago, I gave an object lesson to the Christian school students during a chapel lesson. From the ceiling, I suspended a hammer on a string and demonstrated the principle of the pendulum. The hammer, if extended outward and then released, would swing in an arch and never return to a point higher than the point it was released. Because of friction and gravity, it would always fall short of its original release point. Each time it would swing, it would make less and less of an arc until finally it came to a complete stop, and that state is called equilibrium, when all the forces acting on the pendulum are equal. I then explained that I needed a student volunteer to come up front and stand, I think with his head to the back of a wall or against the wall, at a distance from the hammer. I would then pull the hammer right up to his face and release it. It would swing in a wide arc and then come whizzing back toward his face, but it would not hit him. It was easy to get the students to understand and even believe the principle of the pendulum. But it was a whole different story to get the students to believe and put that belief into action and stand there, stock still, while that hammer came whizzing back, stopping short of smacking him in the face. As I remember, it was extremely difficult to get anyone to do that. And if they did, not to move or duck. If there's a former student here today who remembers volunteering for that object lesson, and you stood there without flinching, please let me know. I want to try it on you again. See if you can still do it. True belief, in a spiritual sense, requires action. It requires trust, totally, without reservation. Faith alone is not enough for salvation. All scripture must be considered to gain a balanced understanding of what is required. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is true. I believe it with my whole heart. But there is more. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I endorse those words. I believe them with my whole heart. But there's more. I also believe the following scripture with my whole heart. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession of sin is mandated for salvation. I also believe the following scripture with my whole heart. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance precedes conversion. Repentance of sin means turning from sin and going in an opposite direction, away from sin. It means turning from where the road of sin leads every person who does not repent. Judgment, wrath, and damnation by God in an everlasting hell fire. And I cannot say that with anger, but with anguish and tears. Those are not my words. They come from the book. Confession, repentance, baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Baptism is closely linked to belief in Christ. If we believe in Jesus, we will believe his words. And if we believe his words, we will desire to obey them. It is his request that a believer be baptized. Baptism holds tremendous spiritual significance and meaning. Confession, repentance, baptism. I'd like to look at one more: faithfulness. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ. If, notice that word, if, it's a conditional word. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Salvation and sanctification span a whole lifetime of commitment. When I was in the waters of baptism, I made a threefold covenant. The third question was, do you covenant with God in Christ Jesus to be faithful unto death? My answer was yes. It was heard by the minister who had his hands laid on my head. It was heard by my earthly family on the bank. It was heard by the local family of God on the side of that stream. It was witnessed by the angels. It was witnessed by the resurrected Savior who died for me. It was a covenant that included not only the moment of belief, but it has spanned half a century thus far. I've failed, and I've fallen many times. But each time, I can be assured of coming to the Savior, who with open arms forgives my sin when I confess Him. And He frees me from the tangle of sin. We only truly believe what moves us to be faithful to the end. Confession, repentance, baptism, faithfulness. When the conditions are met, seeing the Son and believing in Him, the following promises will apply. And hallelujah, praise His name for those promises. They are, we may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. May have everlasting life. Even while making the promise, Jesus indicated the need to meet conditions by saying that one who sees and believes may have everlasting life. The phrase "may have" in grammatical terms is in the subjunctive mood, meaning there is contingency or probability. In simple words, life, everlasting life, is conditional. When we are told that something may occur, we understand that it will occur when certain factors come together. For example, if you are listed in someone's will, does that automatically guarantee, without a doubt, that you will receive the money? No. You may inherit something from that person only if you outlive him. You see, you may die before that person dies. Jesus is saying that one may see the Son. Many people did see him. One may even believe in him. Many believed in him. They later turned away. But those people may or may not have eternal life. The conditions must be met. Now, Jesus didn't state this promise to deflate our hope. He stated his promise this way to remind us that we must continue to see the Son, and we must continue to have active faith and believe in him. Eternal life can only come from Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. When a person believes, confesses his sin, and repents of his evil ways, Jesus, by a miracle of love and grace, comes and resides within the believer, imparting all the glory and all the strength and all the virtue of his own life so that the believer will live forever and ever. As we continue to believe and our lives are obedient, living in faith to Christ, we can claim without a doubt, we can know with certainty that we have eternal life. It's a promise God, through Jesus, has left us. The second promise, and I will raise him up at the last day. All who have ever lived will be raised from the dead. As Paul states in Acts 24:15, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. But here in John 6, Jesus speaks of the resurrection of the just. The resurrection is possible through the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Notice that Jesus said, there will be a last day. Time as we know it, one day, will end. That end will not come by global warming. It will not come by a nuclear war or a meteor shower or a climate change where the polar ice caps melt and flood the rest of the world. And so we got to quit driving automobiles. It's not going to come like that. The end will come when Jesus Christ returns to earth. Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The question I need to ask myself this morning and each day, am I looking for Jesus? Literally, am I looking for him? And as I believe that, it will change my life. It will change my activities. And it will change what I think. Have you seen the sun and the ways pointed out in God's word this morning? Do you believe in him by continually trusting and obeying him? Have you met the conditions for receiving everlasting life? If not, I feel led to give you the opportunity to make this the day you can say, "Yes, Lord, I see and I believe in you." I'd like to give you the opportunity to make this the day you can say with certainty, "I have everlasting life. And if I die before Christ returns, I will be raised up at the resurrection to ever be with the Lord." I'm going to ask the chorister to sing two verses of a hymn. If you feel that tug in your spirit and the Holy Spirit is saying, make a decision to believe today, please respond. You may stand or come forward, however directed. Brother Irvin.